The date was July 8th, 1741. The place was Enfield, Connecticut. Very little known pastor by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Anyone ever heard of him? I got a couple. Jonathan Edwards preached what is arguably the most famous sermon ever preached. It's entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Edwards was not known as a flamboyant man. He was not one of those preachers who jumped around, who even talked with his hands. But on this particular day when he preached, he was very solemn. He never once looked up from his notes. He held on to the pulpit with his face down. And the people were so moved by the words that in fact, and it wasn't just the words that moved them. It was the fact that Edwards wept throughout the entire sermon. He cried because of the message that he was delivering. And the message that he delivered warned them of God's coming wrath. The text that he used was Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, which says, "Their foot shall slide in due time." And Edwards said some of these words. I'm going to share part of his sermon throughout my sermon today. He said these words, "There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. By mere pleasure of God, I mean His sovereign pleasure, His arbitrary will, restrained by no obligation, hindered by no manner of difficulty, any more than if nothing else but God's mere will had in the least degree or in any respect whatsoever any hand in the preservation of wicked men one moment. The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some other loathsome insect over a fire, He abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like a fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in His sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in His eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended Him infinitely, more than ever a stubborn rebel did His prince. And yet it is nothing but His hand that holds you from firmly falling into the fire every moment." If we can understand the consequences of sin, that the consequences of sin is our being sent to hell, then it makes it easier for us to embrace the good news of the gospel. God's coming wrath should motivate us to turn to Him before it's too late. Let me tell you, the Bible is very clear about absolutes. It says, Jesus is the only way. That means there is no other way. You are either in the kingdom of God or you are in the kingdom of darkness. There's nothing in between. You are saved or you are lost. You are forgiven or you are still in your sin. You're going to heaven or hell when you die. Now this morning, I want to begin looking at back in Romans and continuing on in our series. And I want to look at verse 6. I know we should start with verse 5, but I want to start with verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 2 says, "God will give to each person according to what he has done." Ouch. Did you notice that our judgment is personalized? God not only looks at the way at what we say, but also what we do. Saving faith is always demonstrated by good works, because our deeds declare what is hidden in our heart. Each person will come under the searching judgment of God based upon what they have done. Judgment is an individual matter, and it's very personal. We will be judged on our own actions, not on the actions of anybody else. And I'm personally very happy about that. No one can escape, and God will be extremely thorough. God is going to look at me, and He's going to judge me upon my actions. And so many times in our culture, in our mindset, we think the word judgment is bad. Judgment is bad. Judgment is bad. But it's not. God must judge us good. God must judge us to be His children, to be covered by His blood. That's judgment as well. Did you know that in the Old Testament, this whole concept of judgment is taught throughout the Scriptures. In the Old Testament we read, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." Everything, good or evil, He has to judge it. In the New Testament we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done when in the body, whether good or bad." This is not a new concept. Our judgment is incredibly personalized. He looks at what we have done. He'll look at what your neighbor's done. We don't have to. In the New Testament, Jesus divided the entire human race into two categories. He said, there's those who are on the broad road and those who are on the narrow road. In Matthew 7, we read, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And Paul picks up on this idea by showing us that there are many on the road to wrath, and there are few on the path to peace. Paul takes these two categories and he weaves them into this section. He doesn't introduce one idea and then move on to the next idea. Instead, he bounces back and forth between the two ideas. Back and forth, back and forth. And since I'm not starting with verse 5, let's start with his second argument, just for the fun of it. His second argument is this: perseverance leads to peace. Verses 7 and 10 tell us this. Verse 7, "To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile." By persevering over a lifetime, we become one kind of person or another. Those who have put their faith in Christ will exhibit the fruit of doing good deeds. When we are centered on the Savior, we will seek His glory and His honor, and then we will live forever. Believers long to hear those words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 25. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." Do we not desire to hear those words? In the meantime, we are granted glory. We will have honor. We will be given peace. You can't beat that, can you? Now, some have wondered if Paul is contradicting what he's taught before in other letters, in the rest of Romans, that justification is only by faith and not by works. And the simple answer is this: no. Salvation is only by faith alone in Christ, in the work that He did. And judgment is based upon the deeds that people have done. Our works, however, reveal what is in our heart, for what is on the inside. eventually comes out. There's a phrase that I grew up with hearing over and over and over again. Garbage in, garbage out. Anybody heard that one? Garbage in, garbage out. What you put in is what you get out. You're saved by faith. You're judged by works. Your works ultimately reveal what's in your heart. Either faith leading to life or unbelief leading to judgment. See, the other category that Paul talks about is rejection leading to wrath. We're either centered on the Savior or we're centered on ourselves. So let's read verse 5, verse 8, verse 9, and find out his second argument. It says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God, or for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. See, rejection starts with stubbornness. This word means hard. Okay? In the book of Hebrews, we're told three times, don't harden your hearts. John MacArthur says that hardening of the arteries may take you to the grave, but hardening of the heart will surely take you to hell. Most of us are too stubborn to stop sinning. Frankly, because it's so much fun. We enjoy it too much. It's those temptations, those things in our lives we know that God doesn't want us to do, but boy, are they a lot of fun. At least we think they are. Because after we do them, then there's that guilt and all that other stuff that comes with it. But it starts with a stubbornness. Man, oh man, are we stubborn. I am. Next, we see an unrepentant heart. One that refuses to be melted by God's mercy. And that heart will be jolted by God's judgment. Jesus was indignant to those with hard hearts. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, he says, he looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Their unrepentant hearts. How many of you guys have ever done this? You found yourself in a discussion with somebody, and you're arguing one point. You've presented your point, and they've presented their point, and they're right, and you're wrong. But you just keep pounding away at your argument because it's your argument, and you just don't want to admit you're wrong. Unrepentant heart, refusing to be melted by the truth, stubbornness. And all of this stuff, this leads to storing up wrath. Those who don't know Jesus are accumulating their own condemnation. The full passage that Jonathan Edwards preached from is Deuteronomy 32, verses 34 and 35, which say, have I not kept this in reserve and sealed it in my faults? It is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near. Their doom rushes upon them. This whole concept is brought up again in Romans. But it's clarified in 1 Thessalonians 2 where it says, in this way they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. It's as if every sin is brought to light and then added to the heap. See, there was this couple, they came out of this restaurant one day and they saw the officer writing a parking ticket. And they got angry, they got ticked, they began to protest, they verbally abused him, they called him names. And the officer just calmly sat there and wrote another ticket, pulled it off. wrote another ticket, pulled it off. And they just kept going and going and going. For 5 minutes, they just kept going, verbally abusing this cop, calling him every name in the book, complaining about the fact that he's writing all of these tickets. He's got nothing better to do. You guys can hear the argument, right? Bus pulls up and they get up on the bus and drive away. It wasn't even their car. There stood the officer with his handful of tickets. He took the ticket for the parking violation, put it on the windshield, got in his car, pulled the bus over, got on the bus and handed that couple the entire stack of violations. See, they thought they could get away with it, but they were wrong. And in a similar way, our sin is adding more and more charges against us every day, and we think we can get away with it. Just like that couple. I'm going to get on the bus and get away, and he's have all these tickets, and it's not. Can you imagine the look on their faces when that cop pulled the bus over and got on and handed them that stack of tickets? Well, verses 8 and 9 teach us that a self-seeking person ultimately rejects the truth and it follows evil. The one who lives only for himself will come face to face with God and face to face with his wrath and anger and will end up in terrible trouble. Far worse than a handful of tickets. In fact, I fear that much of the modern day church, modern day Christianity, feeds the cult of self. When we focus on being happy and healthy and wealthy, we lose sight of God's demand for holiness. God is more concerned about forming our character and our relationship with Him than He is about having fun and being comfortable. And it's a part of our culture, our Christian culture, we have lost. I remember one pastor telling me he would never preach in a church that had comfortable pews and seats. Because God doesn't need a comfortable seat, He needs a hard wooden bench. I see what he's saying, but how many of you are grateful for our hardly stuffed red chairs? Let's go back and hear from Jonathan Edwards for a little bit more. He says, "The wrath of God is like the great waters that are dammed for the present. They increase more and more. They rise higher and higher till an outlet is given. And the longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty is its course. When once it is let loose, it is true that the floods of God's vengeance have been withheld. But your guilt, in the meantime, is constantly increasing. And you are every day treasuring up more wrath. The waters are constantly rising and waxing more and more mighty. And there is nothing but the mere pleasure of God that holds that water back. If God should suddenly only withdraw His hand from the floodgate, it would immediately fly open. And the fiery floods of His fierceness, of His wrath, would rush forth inconceivable fury and would come upon you with omnipotent power. And if your strength were 10,000 times greater than it is, yea, 10,000 times greater than the strength of the stoutest, sturdiest devil in hell, it would be nothing to withstand or endure it." Powerful words. God's hand holding back His wrath. And we sit here and complain because it's too cold, or we complain about this, or we complain about that. Verse 11 states that God shows no favoritism. It means to take at face value. God does not play favorites because everything becomes clear in front of His face. And folks, that's not good news for religious people because God doesn't grade on a curve. You see, the Jews thought they would get some special treatment from God, thinking that because they were the chosen ones, they would get a pass. Well, special privilege always bears greater responsibility. Verse 10 states that the glory, the honor, and the peace will come first for the Jew. But verse 9 states that the trouble, the distress, will also come first to the Jew. And history shows God has given grace first to Israel, but He has also given judgment to them as well. Folks, I should go to hell. That's where I belong. But I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died on a cross for me. He took my punishment so that I could go free. God has done everything necessary for you and I to go to heaven. He has posted an enormous stop sign on the road to hell. It's in the shape of a cross. See, if the highway to hell is paved with good intentions, the road to heaven is paved with the blood of Jesus Christ. If you doubt that God's wrath is real, then just look at what Jesus went through. Just look at what He went through for you. He took upon Himself the full measure of wrath. Wrath that He did not deserve, so that you and I would not get what we deserve. Our sins accumulate each day we serve self and not the Savior. Our case file gets thicker and thicker and thicker, and the evidence just mounts and mounts and mounts against us. Folks, either you will attempt to bear the righteous wrath of God and fail all by yourself, or you need a substitute to take it for you. And let me say it clearly. You don't have to go to hell. God has provided that way for you. He's done it for you. But even God's way of escape will do you absolutely no good. It's going to do you no good unless you reach out and you take it. Because ignoring Jesus, there's no hope. God doesn't have a plan B for those who reject His Son. In the spring of 1979, three men, Angus and Malcolm Young and Bon Scott, anybody know who these guys are? Three members of AC/DC. They wrote a song, and the song is entitled Highway to Hell. Highway to Hell has been called one of the most famous and most played songs by an Australian band. I'm willing to bet that at least half of us here know some of the words. But if you don't, let me recite them for you. Don't need no reason, don't need no rhyme. There's nothing that I would rather do. Going down party time, my friends are going to be there too. I'm on a highway to hell. I'm on a highway to hell. Hey, Satan, just paying my dues, playing in a rockin' band. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm on my way to the promised land. I'm on the highway to hell, the highway to hell. I'm on a highway to hell. Don't stop me. You know, those lyrics hold some incredible truth. He says, I'm on my way to the promised land. Absolutely true. For those who are lost, like Bon Scott, the promised land is hell. That's what God's promised to them. Are His friends going to be there too? Good chance of it. On February 19th, which is today, 1980, 32 years ago, this very day, Bon Scott was found dead, alcohol poisoning. He drank himself to death. A mere 6 or 8 months after he penned these lyrics. These lyrics which became one of the most famous songs ever written by this band. Folks, when you die, will you go straight to hell? Which road are you on? Are you on the highway to hell? Or are you on the narrow path that leads to heaven? Are you on that self-centered road of rejection which leads to God's wrath? Or are you on the Savior-centered path of perseverance that leads to peace? Do you know what you need to do in order to go to hell? Absolutely nothing. You don't have to do a thing. I want to turn one more time to Jonathan Edwards. The use of this awful subject may be awkward. The use of this awful subject may be awakening unconverted persons in this congregation. Almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he can escape it. He depends upon himself for his own security. He flatters himself in what he has done. In what he is doing now. Or what he intends to do. Everyone lays out matters in his own mind how he shall avoid damnation and flatters himself that he contrives well for himself and that his schemes will not fail. Oh, sinner, consider the fearful danger that you are in. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about and ready every moment to singe it and burn it from asunder. And you have no interest in a mediator. And nothing to lay hold. Nothing to lay hold of to save you. Nothing to keep the flames of wrath away. Nothing of your own. Nothing that you have ever done. Nothing that you can do to introduce God to spare you one moment. Therefore, let everyone that is out of Christ now take away and fly from the wrath to come. He goes on for paragraph after paragraph saying, hold on to Christ, for there is no other way. The only way to be rescued from God's wrath is by receiving what the redeemed offers you. Trust in Jesus. For all of your guilt and condemnation was placed upon Him. The righteous wrath of an infinite and holy God was poured out on His only Son. He suffered God's wrath in our place. He did it for me. He did it for you. He cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? His own Father, why have you forsaken me, God? He was forsaken so that we don't have to be. Whatever else this text teaches us, one thing is abundantly clear. When your life is over on this earth, God will give you either eternal life or eternal wrath. Will you receive glory and honor and peace, or will you receive tribulation and distress? Heaven or hell? Heaven or hell awaits you when you die. Both are forever. We're stubborn, aren't we? It's understandable to be angry at times, but to stay angry with the righteous God of the universe is ultimately absurd. Does that describe you? Are you angry with Him right now? Perhaps you think you're a Christian, but maybe you're not. Perhaps you're righteous, but you've not been redeemed. Maybe you're just bored with everything. If so, then maybe because you've not been born again. If God's kindness is not leading you to repentance, then drop by drop, sin by sin, every one that you commit is filling up a reservoir of condemnation that will drown you and send you to eternal damnation. You should tremble at the magnitude of what is at stake in your life. The magnitude of what is at stake is you yourself. If you repent and receive Christ, you won't get what you deserve. And praise God, that's a good thing. But if we do repent, if we do seek after God, if we declare Him our Lord and Savior and acknowledge, yes, His Son died on that cross for me. If we can do that, if we receive Christ, we won't get what we deserve. We will receive grace. We will receive eternal life with Him. Let's pray. Father God, I praise You and I thank You for Your Word. For some days it is so difficult to accept. There are days when it is difficult to understand that You love us. You love us so much You sent Your Son to save us from the wrath that we so deserve. Thank You. Lord Jesus, I can't begin to understand the pain that You went through. I can't begin to understand even why You would do that for me. But I thank You that You did. Father, as You are here this morning and Your Spirit is working in our lives, I pray that if there is someone, even just one here this morning, who is hearing You pulling upon their heart, calling them, asking them to receive You as Lord and Savior, to declare You as God, to declare You as Messiah from our sins. I pray that they would pray with me. For too long I've kept You out of my life. And I know that I am a sinner. That I cannot save myself. I've been storing up wrath and I don't want to do it any longer. I repent of my sins. I change my mind about the way I've been living. I don't want to be self-centered on the road to rejection, on that highway to hell. By faith, I gratefully receive Your gift of salvation so I can be on that Savior-centered path, that path of perseverance that leads to peace. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. With all my heart, I believe You are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins, who rose from the dead on the third day. Thank You for taking upon Yourself the Father's righteous wrath, for giving me the gift of eternal life. Thank You for Your Word. I believe them to be true. I accept You into my heart. Make me into the person You want me to be. Amen.